Today we continue the story. If this is your first time here, we are going through the story in chronological order. And we have been looking at the section in the prophets. And so today we come to Daniel, one of the prophets. But we're not going to zero in exactly on Daniel, but instead we're going to zero in on focus on the king of Babylon, King Nebuchadnezzar. We've heard many stories about Daniel, but I think the story of King Nebuchadnezzar is a story that we need to hear today. When we look at King Nebuchadnezzar, the first thing that comes to my mind as I've read his story and concentrated on that this week is that he's just full of himself. Well, I can say that there's a lot of leaders that are full of themselves throughout history. And so it's not uncommon. But what's interesting to me is this king, being full of himself, has some traits that maybe we have. That maybe we sometimes in our own lives talk about how the universe revolves around us. And it seems like at times in our own lives, and one of the things that I've realized as we're going through the story, this theme that keeps popping up as we're heading towards Jesus, the theme that keeps popping up is that idolatry was rampant in the Old Testament, and idolatry is rampant in today's society. Now, we've learned over the last several weeks, and we've talked about idolatry, probably more than you want to hear about it. But I'm just being faithful to the text as we've been going over these weeks, because this idea of idolatry just keeps coming up time and time again. And I know it seems old-fashioned that we do not bow down to golden images or statues, but I think we, like those people in that time and what God has sent his prophets to, would say that we have some of these things that we substitute for God. And the base foundation of all these false gods that we read about, the base foundation of that is really me. That we can worship ourselves. And that we are in charge. Now, we wouldn't say that, and it's not politically correct to even talk about that today. But the text suggests that we need to talk about. If our heart is the boardroom, then many times we are the chairman of the board. Now, we are going to allow God to have a seat on the board. But let me give you a hint. God doesn't like boards, and God doesn't like committees. But he will, if you ask him to be the chair of the board of your heart, the first thing that he would do is to fire everyone else. See, God doesn't share that space with anyone. And we have learned nothing else over these last several weeks is that God takes idolatry seriously. King Nebuchadnezzar thought of himself as a god. And we know the story of Israel was split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And the northern kingdom was destroyed by the Assyrians. And the southern kingdom then is wiped out later by the Babylonians and King Nebuchadnezzar. And this is what would happen. He would go in and conquer different lands. And when he would go in, he would look around for the best and the brightest people to be his personal attendants, to be his slaves. And they would serve at his pleasure. And one of these young men that were taken was Daniel. Now, Daniel was probably somewhere around 15 to 16 years old. We don't know exactly. But he was one of these people that was to serve King Nebuchadnezzar. And he was feared more than anyone else in the land. And whatever King Nebuchadnezzar said, people had to do. In Ezekiel 28:2b, we have this verse that says this, it paints a picture. In the pride of your heart, you say, I am God. I sit on the throne of a God. But you are a mere mortal and not a God, though you think you are as wise as a God. The message that God sent to us and to Nebuchadnezzar is this. It's a very simple line, tagline, and one, a big idea, I believe, of this text, and it's this. There is a God, and you're not him. Now, it seems obvious, and I don't see people getting their paper out and their pen to write that down like it's some new thing they've ever heard. But these words, there is a God and you are not him, is words that we need to hear. Now, we know that in Jeremiah and some of the other texts, we read about Nebuchadnezzar and some of the awful things that he has done and the awful things he did to people. And one example that pops up in Jeremiah and in 2 Kings is this, that one of the kings of Judah, he brought the king's children in and he had them murdered in front of the king of Judah. And to make matters worse, at the end of that, he took and he plucked out the eyes of that king. So the last vision that this king had was the murdering of his children. It's awful. It's horrible. And so what is amazing to me and why I want to point out the story in Daniel that sometimes we don't know or haven't learned is this, that when we get to Daniel 4, we realize, and the text tells us, that King Nebuchadnezzar wrote this chapter. He wrote Daniel 4. And what's even more shocking is the words that we hear in the first couple verses. When it says this, King Nebuchadnezzar, to the nations and people of every language who live in all the earth, may you prosper greatly. It is my pleasure to tell you about the miraculous signs and wonders that the Most High God has performed for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an eternal kingdom. His dominion endures from generation to generation. The last story I told you about King Nebuchadnezzar, and there's other stories about that. And then we read in Daniel 4 these words, that King Nebuchadnezzar becomes a worship leader. He was leading the praise and worship band. He was singing songs to the Lord. There seems to be a disconnect here. It seems like we need more to the story. It begs an answer to say, hey, we need the backstory. What happened in King Nebuchadnezzar's life that brought him from what we know to singing and praising the Lord? Well, the first thing that we know is this, that King Nebuchadnezzar learned a lesson, a painful lesson, and that was this, there is a God and you're not him. And so we hear the story in Daniel 4, beginning with verse 4, it says this, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at home in my palace, content and prosperous. I had a dream that made me afraid. As I was lying in bed, the images and visions that passed through my mind terrified me. And this dream talked about this beautiful tree that had full of branches and leaves and many fruit and this wonderful shade. And then in verse 13 to 16, it says this, in the visions I saw while lying in bed, I looked, and there before me was a holy one, a messenger coming down from heaven. He called out in a loud voice, cut down the tree and trim off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the animals flee from under it and the birds from its branches. But let the stump and its roots, bound with iron and bronze, remain in the ground in the grass of the field. And then let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him live with the animals among the plants of the earth. Let his mind be changed from that of a man, and let it be given the mind of an animal, till seven times passed by for him. So we have this dream. Have you ever had dreams? I get these weird dreams when I eat ice cream late at night. So I try not to eat ice cream late at night. Well, this dream was not like one of those dreams. It was a different kind of a dream. And this dream needed interpretation. And no one could interpret this dream. And so Daniel was brought in to hear this dream. And we notice in the story that King Nebuchadnezzar, as he tells his dream, that Daniel is noticeably upset. Something was bothering him, and King Nebuchadnezzar said, hey, thinking it was about someone else or some other thing, said, hey, Daniel, relax, calm down, it's not that big of a deal. And then Daniel puts these words onto King Nebuchadnezzar. He says, King Nebi, the tree is you. Verse 25, you will be driven away from people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like the ox and be drenched with the dew of heaven. Seven times will pass by for you until you acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over all kingdoms on earth and gives them to anyone he wishes. In other words, he says, life is going to fall apart. And you know what Daniel said to him? He didn't say these words, but it was there. There is a God, and you're not him. And then King Nebuchadnezzar, his life, as we know the story of his life and some of the awful things that he did, and some of the things that he worked on, and some of the things that he wanted in his life, begs a couple questions for us to ask ourselves. That maybe we have a little bit of King Nebuchadnezzar in us. And the first question I want to ask is this: what's your motivation? Why do you do what you do? Now, in King Nebuchadnezzar's life, he was doing everything for his own glory. His desire was to impress other people. And he had this huge statue that he wanted everyone to bow down to. Now, I don't think the text tells us exactly what the statue was. But he wanted everyone to know that he is in control, that all of his power relies in him. And one of the things that he did to impress one of his wives was he made the Hanging Gardens of Babylon one of the seven wonders of the world. And he did this to prove to himself and to others how wonderful he was. So if we can just pull back for a moment to our own stories, why do you do what you do? Why do you live where you live? Why do you drive what you drive? Why do you go to this school? What do you do to impress other people? Is maybe some of your own life a little bit about King Nebuchadnezzar, where we are worried about how we impress other people and our own majesty? Oh, we wouldn't use that word majesty, I know. Does it have to do maybe a little bit more about our glory? So what do we do? Why do we do it? The second question, I think, for King Nebi's life and also for ours is, what is the source of my strength and my success? In verse 30, he said, is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty? He takes credit for his success. He sits back and he looks at his wonderful majesty all around him. And he pats himself on the back. And he credits himself for his successes. And he says, this happened because of my power and for my glory. This self-empowerment, giving us credit, giving himself credit that we may become our own God without even realizing it. And the thing that I've realized is over the years is that some of the ways that we think about God, even some of the words that we use, that we as a society tend to blame God when things don't go well. I mean, one example of that is this, that we have this little thing in insurance and other things that called this act of God, right? You've heard this, act of God? And that act of God suggests that act of God is all bad things. Oh, that was the act of God, a hurricane or a windstorm. And I remember when I had a roof issue and one of the guys come out and he got up on the roof and he was trying to figure out whether this was an act of God. And he looked down to see if some of the things on the roof was because of an act of God. So we sometimes associate this act of God, even some words we say, are just about the bad things. And then the good things, the things that happen in our lives that we want to take success for and pat ourselves on the back and say, we've done well. Habakkuk 1:11 says this, then they sweep past like the wind and go on, guilty people whose own strength is their God. Another question that we could maybe ask King Nebuchadnezzar and also ask us is, what is the purpose of our lives? What are we chasing after? The last number of weeks, we have looked at that. We have looked at different prophets that have yelled out from that God had told them about some of the things they're chasing after. And we think about King Nebuchadnezzar, and one of the things I've always wondered is this. He had a mansion, 600,000 square feet mansion. Can you even imagine that? And I thought, well, how do you get to 600,000, right? I don't think he started at 600,000. I'm imagining he started with 100,000. He said, you know what? That's really a nice place. It's not really that good enough for me. Let's build another 100,000. So they go build another 100,000, and he gets to 200,000. He said, man, that is amazing. There's a few more things I think we could do yet. 300,000, 400,000. 500,000, 600,000 square foot place. Never satisfied. I think the American dream and some of the things that are built into that has this mentality of this pursuit of happiness, that happiness becomes our God. And the irony of all this, the more and more and more we try to get after it, the harder it is to pursue, the harder it is to get there. And we end up, we never do. And then there's something inside of us, there's something inside of King Nebuchadnezzar, this idea of being hungry, of never satisfying, pursuit of happiness, it never happens. And I read this week about a physical disorder that is just, it's horrendous when I read this story. It's a physical disorder that affects some 20,000 people. They have some gene or chromosome that's missing. And they literally eat themselves to death. Or at least they can eat themselves to death. Because they have something inside of them and something that is missing, this disorder, that they're always hungry. No matter how much food they put in their stomach, no matter how much they eat, they're always hungry. The hunger pain never goes away. And this syndrome is a Prader-Willi syndrome. And I thought, boy, that's horrible. It's devastating to think what these people go through and the things that they have to do. They have to always looking for something to eat. The hunger pains just keep coming at them. And I thought, wow, that is horrendous physical disorder. And then I flipped it over to a spiritual disorder. And that we consume and consume, and we're trying to keep things that we're satisfied, and we never seem to be satisfied. We have this hunger for something more. And King Nebuchadnezzar was living that life. And then King Nebuchadnezzar hears from Daniel, and tells him what's going to happen. In chapter 4, verse 27, he encourages him to repent. He says, "Therefore, your majesty, be pleased to accept my advice. Renounce your sins by doing what is right, and your wickedness will be being kind to the oppressed. It may be then that your prosperity will continue." He gives King Nebuchadnezzar an opportunity to repent, but King Nebuchadnezzar just blows him off. And I've read the story this week, and I said, "Blow him off, King Nebuchadnezzar. How could you not heed this advice?" And then I thought, well, when the God of me sits on the throne of my heart, it's hard to hear. It's hard to receive these kind of things. When we think that when we are the king of our own hearts, we think the rules don't apply. We think we can live any way and treat people any way we want to, because we are the king of our own hearts. And then in verse 33, immediately what had been said about Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from people and ate grass like the ox. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle and his nails like a claws of a bird. To me, it's an image of a wolf man. And then we get to verse 34. These four words that are so crucial to the story. It says, "My sanity was restored." When he realized that there is a God and he is not, he repents and humbles himself. He starts singing praises to God and giving God all the glory. As I think of King Nebuchadnezzar's life, the one thing that keeps repeating in my own mind is this. I think of all of the things and all of the ways that God worked to take himself off the throne of his own heart. It took a lot. It took a lot to get him off the throne of his own heart. And then I thought, well, if we have some traits like King Nebuchadnezzar, if just some of those things are in our own hearts, then what's it going to take for us to realize that there is one God and we are not him? And then I thought, what's it going to take in our own experiences to discover that there is one God and we are not? What's it going to take for us to get us off the thrones of our own hearts? One of the impactful times in my life, and I didn't realize it until years later, was my time living in Lancaster. And I think I mentioned this before, living in Lancaster, I had a 2-unit apartment. And I lived in the upstairs little apartment, and downstairs I rented out to 4 or 5 guys. And the mix changed here and there. These 4 or 5 guys all were NA, Narcotics Anonymous, or AA, or both, guys that were living down there. And these guys taught me so much. I learned so much from these guys because I loved when I talked to them and I heard their backstory. And their backstory in some ways is not any different than King Nebuchadnezzar's. In some way, their backstory maybe is not even different than mine. But what I loved when I talked to these 4, 5, 6, 7 guys that switched was this. When I heard their story, I heard their authenticity. I heard their humility. I, I could hear God seeping into their story. I could hear them say, with all their honesty and with all their brokenness, I know, for years upon years, I tried it my way. It didn't work. I would hear their stories, and I would soon realize that one of the things that they were working with is they were trying to take themselves, the king of their hearts, off of there and put something else on. And one of the things that kept coming out of them as they would work on some things and they would try to find something of significance in their life, and we would talk about God and Jesus, what that meant in their life. But one of the things that struck me was this. They would say, they didn't say these words, but I heard it. There is a God, and they were trying to find it. And it's not me. You see, they realize that they can work for a while and work for a season of life, and maybe things are going well. They realize that they could be the king of their heart for a season, for a time. But sooner or later, something happened when it didn't work so well for them. And they came and they laid their hearts and their humility and their transparency out. And I saw this amazing, amazing authenticity. And what I heard from them was this. They don't hold the power anymore. I heard them say things like, I'm trying to find the purpose in my life. I heard them say that I have a different motivation than I used to have. I heard them say all these things. See, what I realized with those guys as they struggled, and some did pretty well and some not so well, is that there is an impressive kingdom that we can build. And for numbers of years, it can work really, really well. But there will come a time when there is things that we cannot fix, and we are not in control, and the power does not belong to us. And when I heard their stories, I thought about my own story, and maybe your story. What will it take? What will it take to acknowledge that there is one God, and that is not you? Because there will come a time. And Jesus promises when he returns, he says that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. My prayer is that it won't take some tragedy. It won't take something in your life to realize there is a God and we are not him. Let us pray. Lord, we hear these words that were sung earlier today. These words that were not just being sung, but now have significance. These words, not to us, O Lord. Lord, not to us. We're shifting, but to your name. But to your name be glory because of your love and faithfulness. Lord, I am so thankful that we as a church family have gone through this story. And Lord, if we are honest with ourselves, we will confess that we are getting tired of this story. And we want to go to Jesus. But Lord, I'm reminded the same way that Lent and Advent seasons have us a time of waiting and seeking, that the Old Testament is another example for us to long, to hear, to experience some of the things that are going on in the Old Testament, that when we get to the Gospels of Jesus Christ, that we will find freedom. And that we will realize that there is a God, Jesus Christ, who lives in us. And because he lives in us, we do not have him live in the throne of our own hearts. And so, Lord Jesus, come. We can't wait to get to the New Testament. In Jesus' name, amen.